Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to open it with me again to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 will be our text today. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to study the Lord's Word with you and worship with you. I'm thankful that He's a God and He is God alone. His faithfulness is great, and we have the opportunity to come and hear from the God of heaven today. What a blessing, amen? May we not take it for granted. With that said, Matthew chapter 5, we're in the middle now of the Sermon on the Mount as we have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew for the past several months. And if you remember, the theme of the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is the King and we're called to build His kingdom. So we've been exploring this theme over and over again each week. And over the last few weeks, we've gotten into the portion of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sits on that hillside and begins to teach the disciples about what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, while we've slowed down a little bit these last few weeks because the Sermon on the Mount is so rich, we wanted to take our time walking through these verses and making sure we understand what Jesus has to say. But over the last couple of weeks, we've entered a portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has begun to address some specific topics and talking about how the people have heard this, but Jesus says something different, says something greater, really, something higher. So we've looked at the topics of anger, and last week was lust, and today we look at the topic of divorce. So if you have a copy of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, follow along with me as I read verses 31 and 32. Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll take a look at God's Word together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for speaking. God, for speaking not only clearly, but God, speaking specifically in addressing situations, Father, that just to be honest, we don't like to talk about. Lord, this morning, as we just sang, You are God and You are God alone. And if You are God alone, we need to hear Your Word alone. Father, not that of any man. And so, Lord, I pray very simply that today Your Word would speak and would be made clear. Father, would You not allow any thought or any word that is mine or that of the world, God, to infiltrate our hearts today? May we hear from You, the God of heaven, on this topic. And Father, as we do, I pray that You would give us hope. I pray that You would just show us grace. And Father, that You would point us ultimately to a God who is faithful, even when we are not. So Father, speak now, and may You be honored and glorified. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take you back with me to an event that happened actually right here in this room back in 2010. December the 4th, 2010. Some of you were actually here that day. You may not remember it. I remember it probably a little bit better than you, and I should remember it better than you because it was my wedding day, okay? And December the 4th, 2010, I remember I stood right down here as the music began to play and the crowd was here. The place was packed, and all of a sudden, you know, the crowd stands, and I couldn't see because Leanna's way back there, and I had to wait until she got right here. But I remember watching as Leanna came up, and we proceeded up here on this platform, and I stood right where I'm standing now, and we exchanged vows. You know, the whole ceremony proceeded, and we got married. And I remember as that ceremony concluded, excuse me, we walked out of the ceremony, walked up this aisle here. Debbie was playing the organ. Joy to the World was our recessional that day, and I told the early service it was the happiest and most nervous day of my life. You think, well, you stand up here all the time. Yeah, I do. It's different. Trust me, it's different when you're the one getting married. But it was a special day for us. And, you know, we walked out of here. We went on our honeymoon and, you know, experienced the joy of marriage, right? The bliss of marriage. And then about a week and a half later, we had our first fight. And it got real. And you know what I'm talking about, right? You remember that feeling, those of you who've been married or are married. You know what it's like. You kind of come off the high, right? And then life happens and the real world happens. And you try to figure out what it looks like to be one and to live together and to figure out what it looks like to start a family and all those things. You know, years ago, before Leanne and I got married, we had to have a lot of honest conversations with one another. But one of the conversations we had before we got married, we made a commitment to one another that we were never going to bring up the D word. that we were never going to use the word divorce, that we were never going to talk about it. It was not going to be an option for us, that no matter what, we were going to try to work things out. And, you know, we've been married now for 12 and a half years, and some of you say, oh, y'all were just babes. Some of you have been married for a lot longer than that, and praise God for that. But, you know, we've had our ups and we've had our downs. We've had our moments where things weren't exactly jiving. We've had moments of great enjoyment. But, you know, the reality is every one of us who is married faces challenges and faces conflicts, and we live in a world that has its own ideas of what marriage looks like, and particularly what the topic of divorce looks like. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we follow up here in Matthew chapter 5. So I mentioned to you earlier, Jesus is teaching here on a variety of topics, particularly that the people have heard taught. So he says, here's the standard. You remember Matthew 5? He says, the standard is righteousness. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you'll never get into heaven. And the point being, we're never good enough to make it to heaven. We need the grace of Jesus to get there. Amen. Praise God for the grace of Jesus. At the same time, Jesus says, I didn't come to lower that standard. I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to do away with the law of Moses. I came to take the standard and show you its true meaning. He raises the bar. So for the last few weeks, we've seen how he's raised the bar in several areas. He talked about anger and raising the bar there, how if we have an angry heart, it's essentially a murderous heart. Anger is the equivalent of murder spiritually. Then last week, we talked about lust and how having a lustful heart is the equivalent of adultery. Well, today we take a look at the topic of divorce. And once again, Jesus is going to say, here's what you've heard, but here's what I say to you. And so as we take a look at this topic, as we think about this topic of divorce, let me just be honest with you this morning. This is not a sermon that I want to preach, okay? This is a poignant topic. It's a controversial topic. It's a personal topic, a sensitive one. Everything in my flesh does not want to preach this sermon, okay? But everything in my spirit says I have to preach this sermon. Because as we walk through these verses, that's the beauty and the challenge of going through a book of the Bible. When we walk through the book, guess what? We come to verses that are fun and easy, and we come to verses that are hard, right? But the good news is it's all God's word, and we need to hear from him this morning, amen? So that's my goal. My goal is as we walk through these verses, I want you to hear from the Lord. With that said, I want to give you two kind of disclaimers today. As we walk through this topic, I want to do so, number one, generally. In other words, I'm not going to speak to anybody in particular. I know we all have different backgrounds, different marital stories. I'm not singling anybody out. I'm not calling anybody out. I'm not preaching to anyone today. I'm trying to preach a whole message to the whole church. But then number two, I want to study this topic biblically. We do not need to hear the words of man. We do not need to hear what the world has to say on this idea. We need to hear from God and God alone, as we just sang. And so if you're ready to do that this morning, grab your outline and follow along as we walk through this topic this morning with open hearts and open minds. As we do, I want you to see today's big idea. I always leave you with that one thought, that one simple thought regarding the passage of Scripture. Today's big idea is this: a casual view of marriage and divorce always results in brokenness. A casual view of marriage and divorce always results in brokenness. Well, how does that happen? We're going to see that over the next few verses, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say. And ultimately, hang with me, okay? Hang with me. We're all here, and some of you may already be, I'm not going to like this message. Hang with me, because I promise there's good news for every one of us here today from God's word. But first of all, the first thing we need to do is we need to see what the culture has to say. So look with me, number one, at cultural approaches regarding divorce. You know, the world has its own opinion of a lot of different things, and it's not hard to find it. If you want to know what the world has to say about marriage, just Google it, and you can find all sorts of videos and topics and books and resources and all sorts of things, and they're going to lead you in a lot of different directions. And it was not very different in Jesus's day. As Jesus is speaking to the original crowd here on that hillside, there were a couple of challenges that they were facing that we're facing even today when it comes to the idea of marriage and divorce. The first challenge is many people have bought into what I call misinterpretations of the word. Misinterpretations of the word. In other words, they take the Bible and they skew it. Listen to what he says here. In verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So again, we've gotten used to this phrase now over the past 3 weeks. Jesus says, I know what you've heard. You've had it taught to you. The Pharisees and the scribes were teaching the law, and they were saying it meant certain things. And what Jesus does here is he says, I know what you've heard about divorce. And he quotes here from the Old Testament. This time it's from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Listen to the original verse Jesus is referring to here. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. He says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. Now, of course, that's just a phrase. The sentence keeps on going, and he talks about the ramifications there. But at first glance, when you read this verse, kind of lift it out of context, and you read this one sentence, what do you think? Well, it kind of seems like God's saying, well, divorce is okay. Divorce is fine. All you got to do is just give her the certificate, right? Fill out the paperwork correctly, and you're good to go. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. They took this verse out of context, and they said, see, God's word says divorce is okay. All you got to do is fill out the paperwork, and everything's good. They were lifting a verse out of context. They were misinterpreting the Bible. And this is a danger, not just with this topic, but brothers and sisters, this is a danger we've got to guard against on every aspect of God's word. So many times we like to take a Bible verse that we like and we pull it out and we make it mean something that God never intended for it to mean. In its original context, this verse was not meant to promote divorce. This verse was meant to protect the woman who had been divorced. God knew that men were going to be sinful and do wrong things. So in his law, he wanted to have a protection for the divorced wife so that she wouldn't be passed back and forth between multiple men. If you read those verses in context, that's what he's talking about. He's not giving a proponent. He's not proposing that we should do this. He's talking about what we should do when this happens. And so many times we've got to guard ourselves against the message that we think that we kind of read into Scripture. The idea there, the theological word is eisegesis. We read the Bible and we insert our opinion into it. Brothers and sisters, we have to guard against misinterpreting the Word of God. And so what does God's Word say on this topic? Well, we examine it in context, right? We read it from the beginning to the end, and what we see is God never prescribes divorce. Instead, he prescribes a lifelong union between one man and one woman. That's his goal regarding marriage. And so this verse, the verse that Jesus is quoting, is not saying we need to pursue divorce. That's what the Pharisees were saying, but Jesus says, that's not what I have to say. We've got to guard against misinterpretations of the word. But there's a second challenge we've got to guard against when it comes to this topic and several others, frankly. We've got to guard against those misinterpretations of the word, but we have to understand that many people have also bought into the message of the world. Many people have bought into the message of the world. I mentioned to you earlier that the world is replete with information and opinions regarding marriage. You know, and what happens is when we face marital challenges, when you go through a hard time and you're kind of wondering, what do I do next? What do? Where do we go for information? We ask our friends, right? Or we search for articles, or we read a book, or we watch a video from some marriage expert. And we can find all sorts of ideas and opinions on this topic. But ultimately, they all kind of boil down to this. The message of the world says what about marriage? Well, if it's not working for you, just get a new one, right? If you don't like your spouse, find a new one. If you don't love your spouse, find someone you do love. That's the message of the world. And unfortunately, the message of the world has infiltrated the church. Because if you look at the stats, the divorce statistics outside the church and inside the church are just about the same. And brothers and sisters, that should not be. Because we as believers should have a higher view of God's word and therefore a higher view of marriage than that of the world. But we've bought into this lie that life is all about us, that life is about what we want. It's about doing whatever makes us feel good and feel right and feel happy. And so we ignore the message of the word and pursue the message of the world. The problem is the church has based its views on this topic from what the world says rather than what the word says. Now, why do you think we do that? Well, let's just be really honest. It's probably because we don't really like what Jesus has to say on certain topics, isn't it? Those topics that are uncomfortable, that we disagree with, well, we just kind of conveniently push those aside and we push the other Bible verses or focus on those things. But what does Jesus have to say on this topic? We don't want to misinterpret the Bible. We don't want to just pursue what the world says. We want to know what Jesus says, right? So what does Jesus have to say on this topic? Well, look with me, number two, at Christ's argument. What is Christ's argument here on the topic of divorce? This is really the meat of the message right here. What does Jesus have to say? Not me. What does Jesus have to say? Listen to his own words. Verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Those are the words of Jesus, verse 32, plain and simple. Now that said, these verses can be a little confusing. They can be a little kind of hard to understand the application of. What does he mean by this? So we're going to walk through these verses. But what I want to do today as we walk through this verse and look at what Jesus has to say is understand, before we say a word or respond at all, God, help me to understand your will regarding marriage. And what is his will regarding marriage and divorce? Well, three things I want to show you from this one verse. Here's the first one. Divorce rebels against God's arrangement. Divorce rebels against God's arrangement. What I mean by that is this. When you look at verse 32, is God encouraging divorce or is he discouraging divorce? Well, he's discouraging it, right? He's not saying, hey, you guys need to do this. He's saying, don't do this, except for these particular instances. We're going to get to those particular instances in just a moment. But what this is a verse that's saying, don't go down this road. Why? Because it goes against the very design that God instituted from the very beginning. And what we need to do to understand this is listen to what Jesus says later on in the Gospel of Matthew. If you flip over to the right a few pages in your Bible, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus speaks on this very topic again. We're going to get there probably in a few months, Matthew chapter 19, however long it takes us to get there. But we're going to look at it now, kind of get ahead of the game a little bit. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. Listen to what Jesus says here. It's also going to be on the screen. Matthew 19, verse 4. Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. It's the very title of the day's sermon, right? What God has joined together. You may have said it there on your wedding day, or at least the pastor might have. What God has joined together, let not man separate. That is God's design for marriage. From the very beginning, you know what Jesus is doing in Matthew 19? He's going back to Genesis 2. He's going back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when God established everything and it was perfect and right and good. What was his design? For one man and one woman to join together in a marriage that lasted for the remainder of their lives. A lifelong union between one man and one woman. That's the design of God. And so divorce is just the opposite of that. Divorce is a breaking of that union. It's a tearing apart. That's the word he uses there. What God has joined together, let not man tear apart, is what the word literally means. And so divorce, we can see, Jesus clearly says, it's a rebellion against the arrangement of God from the very beginning. Now that said though, number two, divorce can have godly allowances. Now he makes an exception here. He says divorce does rebel against God's arrangement, but there are a couple of biblical ways that you can have a divorce without being in sin. The first, one of them is right here in verse 32. The other one comes in 1 Corinthians. But let me just give them to you. There's two specific, when I say explicit, not graphic, what I mean is very clear. Two clear pictures in the Bible of how someone can go through a divorce that is biblical. Example number one is due to sexual immorality. Jesus says it very clearly, verse 32. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Now, we're not going to get into the weeds on what that looks like. You can go to last week's sermon if you want to do that. But Jesus says very clearly, if someone commits sexual immorality, then it is grounds for a biblical divorce. The other spouse can divorce the one who has gone into that immorality, whether it's adultery or homosexuality or any of those other ways. He says you can have a biblical divorce if one party has committed sexual immorality. The other grounds for a biblical divorce, number two, is what we call abandonment or separation by an unbeliever. This comes, if you look at your Bible, 1 Corinthians 7:15. This verse will also be on the screen. Look at it with me. Paul writes and he says, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. What he's picturing here is a believer married to a non-believer. And that unbeliever, he says, leaves. They say, I'm not going to be married to you anymore. And they get out of town. They dissolve the marriage. They divorce. Well, you can't make someone be married to you. So Paul says, if you're in that situation and your unbelieving spouse leaves you, well, he says, well, then you're not bound to them anymore. You are able to remarry, and there's no sin in that. You are able to remarry without committing adultery. But in both of these cases, the only grounds for divorce are due to one of those two things, sexual immorality or abandonment. And both of those things, brothers and sisters, are what? They're sinful. Which leads to this point. Look at your outline with me. It's also on the screen. Divorce is always the result of sin, but divorce itself is not always a sin. Let me say that again. Think about it. Divorce is always the result of sin, but in and of itself, it is not always a sin. What I mean by that is it's always the result of sin because every single divorce happens as a result of some sinful action, right? But if you divorce as a result of one of these two things, Jesus says that act in and of itself, the divorce itself, is not sinful if it's based on one of these biblical grounds. But if divorce is based on something other than one of these two clear, specifically explained reasons, what does he say? Well, look at the next point in your outline. Divorce can lead to ungodly adultery. Verse 32, Jesus is very clear. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Think about it. The ramifications here are huge. Jesus says if you go through a divorce without these biblical grounds, he says you're committing adultery because you're marrying someone other than your spouse. Number two, you're making your new spouse commit adultery because they're marrying someone who's supposed to be married to someone else. And then if your ex-spouse remarries, they're committing adultery with someone else. It's all over the place, Jesus says. It's a breaking of the moral fabric. You're pursuing something that is not of God. And he says it all ends up in adultery. This clear violation of not just God's word, but of one of the Ten Commandments. That's the result. And listen, when you think about that, that flies in the face of what the world says, doesn't it? The world says, oh, divorce is an easy option. It's an easy out. Things aren't working. Go find someone else. God says, no, that is adultery. And we shouldn't have anything to do with it. So that's what Jesus has to say. He tells us clearly what it is. It goes against the fabric of God's design. It leads to adultery unless it's in one of these two instances of immorality or abandonment. With that said, now we need to get practical. What does this mean? All right, again, my goal is not for me to tell you a bunch of things that tick you off or upset you or make you ask questions or even feel guilty. My goal is to give you God's word in all of its completeness and all of its goodness. So how do we need to respond to this idea? How do we need to respond to the teachings of Jesus? Well, let me leave you with four things, some admonitions regarding divorce. These are all going to be very practical things that you and I need to understand as we walk through these four admonitions regarding divorce. Number one, divorce is not unforgivable. Divorce is not unforgivable. Let me just be very clear. Some of you may have come in and you've seen the topic of the sermon and read those verses or heard me preach them, and you think, oh man, and all of a sudden the past gets drug up and things that happened years and years and years ago, maybe first relationships or previous ones, and you feel like I'm singling you out and calling you out. Listen to me. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. You know that, right? No sin is unforgivable if we repent and place our faith in Christ Jesus. Let me remind you of the hope of God's word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I read it last week, but it's so good, we're going to look at it again. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. That means everything. Everything. Every sin, every disobedience, every act that was against the will of God, and that includes the sin of unbiblical divorce. And so if you're here today and something happened years ago and you can't go back and fix it because you've moved on and that spouse has moved on, well, guess what? I'm not sitting here condemning you. I'm pointing you to Jesus and saying there's hope there. There's freedom there. There's repentance there when we place our faith in him. It's not the unforgivable sin. But that said, let me leave you with a second application. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. We can find forgiveness in Jesus. But at the same time, even though divorce isn't unforgivable, divorce also is not inconsequential. It's a big word. What does it mean? It means divorce always has consequences. Now, we've talked about the consequences of unbiblical divorce, right? Jesus already said it. The consequence of unbiblical divorce is what? It's adultery. Plain and simple. Cut, no other way to cut it. Unbiblical divorce, apart from those two things, he says, you're committing adultery. But every act of divorce, even biblical divorce, always has consequences, doesn't it? And some of you know this because you've walked through it. Some of you have experienced this in your own marriage or that of your family, maybe your parents or someone that you care about and someone that you know. Listen to me. Jesus' design for marriage is what? For two to become what? Somebody tell me. One. You can't take one thing and put it in two parts without tearing it apart, right? There has to be a ripping apart of something to take something that's meant to be one and make it into two. And you know what happens when we rip things apart? It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts lots of people. The world says, oh, it's just about you and your spouse. No, it's not. Divorce hurts you, hurts your spouse, hurts your kids, grandkids, family, friends, your church. It affects all of us. You know, you've heard me say this before when I've preached about sin in general. Sin, every time we sin, it leaves what I call a blast zone. It's like a bomb that goes off. It doesn't just affect the person next to you. There, it just concentric circles out from there. A radius of pain and hurt that happens when we rebel against the design of God. And it's no different when we go through a divorce. Listen to what Paul, not what Paul says, what Malachi says. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. He says, the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. He equates divorce with violently ripping something apart, violently hurting someone. Divorce always has consequences. It isn't inconsequential. There's a third application. Because of that, number three, I would argue divorce is not preferential. Divorce is not preferential. In other words, it's not necessarily the best way. Listen to me. The Bible very clearly, don't misunderstand me, the Bible clearly says there are two cases where divorce is acceptable for a believer. We've already looked at them, right? In the case of sexual immorality and in the case of abandonment by an unbeliever. But just because the Bible allows divorce in those instances doesn't mean that divorce is always the best option. Do you hear me this morning? Doesn't mean that divorce is always the best option. How do we know that? Because the Bible is full of encouragement and admonition for us to engage with other believers with grace and forgiveness and patience and work through our issues. Let me just give you a few verses here. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter said, as many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Ephesians 4:32, we taught this to our preschoolers. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know what that verse doesn't say? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, unless they're your spouse. It doesn't say, show grace to one another and forgive someone 77 times, unless it's your spouse. It means, if we're willing to do it for anybody, shouldn't we be willing to do that for the people that we love the most? We should seek to be followers of Jesus, following his example. And what's his example? How would Jesus treat an unfaithful spouse? The Bible tells us. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. The Bible says Jesus is like a groom, and we, the church, are like the bride. How many of you have been perfectly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody? I haven't. You know what the opposite of faithfulness is? It's unfaithfulness. Do you know what Jesus does in our unfaithfulness? He pursues us. He seeks reconciliation with us. He calls us to come back to him. As I look at these verses and I think about this principle, my heart is quickened, because I look at the church and I look at believers, and so many times we run, you see it on the screen, we run to these verses and we highlight these verses that allow divorce rather than focusing on those verses that admonish us to be faithful and to be forgiving. Now listen to me, hear me clearly. I'm not saying that everybody who ever divorces is wrong, because the Bible gave us two allowances. At the same time, divorce should not be our first option. It should be the last option. Jesus used the word there. Do you see it in Matthew 5:32? He says, except. It should be an exception, not the norm. Now you might be sitting here and say, well, you just don't know. Like, you don't know my situation. You don't know how bad it is. I don't. You're right. But all I know is how bad my heart is. And despite how bad my heart is, I know a God who's faithful, who continually pursues me. Now, let me be even clearer. I'm not saying that if you're here this morning and you are in an unsafe situation that you don't need to do something different. I'm not saying that you need to ignore sexual immorality or infidelity. I'm not saying that you need to stay in an abusive situation. I'm not saying any of those things. What I'm saying is this: divorce shouldn't be the first recourse for a believer. We should look to find reconciliation the same way that God pursues reconciliation with us. So let me give you a couple of other options. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're in a rough patch. Or maybe you're considering divorce. Maybe you're trying to walk through a divorce right now. Let me give you a couple of other options. They're biblical. They're not in your outline. Maybe just jot these down. The first one is find a counselor. There are godly men and women, some professional, some just brothers and sisters in Christ who do other things. Find a Christian counselor. God has gifted certain men and women with tools and resources and the ability to help people work through issues. And listen, you say, well, I don't know who to go to. Listen, we can refer you to people. On the back of your bulletin, or in that bulletin, is a sermon response card. One of the things you can do is say, please help me find a Christian counselor. We've got partners that we can put you in touch with. We can even offset the cost of it. We want to help you. And there are men and women whose job it is and whose calling it is to help couples work through what the world says are irreconcilable differences. Listen, if we believe in a God of miracles, there's no such thing as an irreconcilable difference. Amen? He's a God who can do all things. Seek a counselor. Let us help you with that. And listen, let me just say something else. For those who are here, and maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're fine in your marriage. Maybe you're not considering divorce. Amen. Praise God. But you know what? We need help too, don't we? Don't wait until it's too late to get help. Let me give you an illustration. So if you drive a car, right? You know what you do? You take that car to the shop. You get your oil changed. You get your tires rotated. Hopefully you do, right? You get your brakes fixed, right? You do all those things. Why? To prevent a wreck. You don't wait until the car blows up or the wheels fall off before you run it into the shop. So why on earth would we wait to seek help when things are too far gone? Listen, let me just be very transparent. Can I be transparent with you, church family? Y'all don't want me to be transparent this morning? Can I be transparent with you? Personal, very personal. So a few years ago, me and Leanna, we were in Pelham. We've been married, I don't know, 6-7 years at the time. And, you know, doing my best to pastor and raise a family and be a good husband and be a good dad and be a good pastor. And you know what? I stunk at it. I was not doing a good job balancing all those things. But you know what it led to? It led to me and Leanna having some conflict, not being on the same page with each other. And so as we were trying to work through some of those things, we said, you know, we probably need to get some help. So I reached out to a pastor friend of mine, a counselor friend of mine, and said, hey, we'd love to come and just sit down with you and help us just kind of work through some of these things. Now, we weren't at the end of our rope yet, but, you know, we didn't want to get there. So we said, Lord, let's go work these things out. So we went to a counselor, and we sat through and listened to some sessions. After about 6 weeks, Leanna finally got all her issues worked out, and we were able to move forward. Y'all know better than that. I'm not going to turn around because I don't want to see. Locking it in. The reality is, after about 6 or 7 weeks, I got a lot of my issues worked out. We both did. It helped us to process. It helped us to see what those things were that we were covering up, those things that we weren't willing to talk to each other about. And it just helps to have somebody you can talk to be honest with, and someone who can be honest with you. And we're better for it. So listen to me. If you're here this morning and you've never considered that, whether you had the healthiest marriage or the worst marriage, find a counselor, whether it's a pastor or a godly friend or maybe a professional. We would love to help you in that. Well, let me give you another option. If you're here this morning, before you pursue divorce, seek counsel. But number two, another option that's biblical is the idea of separation. The Bible talks about this in 1 Corinthians, where a believer and an unbeliever may have a time of separating from one another. Divorce is a legal breaking of a marriage covenant. What separation is saying, we're going to take a pause. We're going to step away from one another. We're going to not live in the same house for a season. Why? Not so we can get away from each other, but so that we can focus on seeking our relationship with God, repenting of those things. And you know what? This is good in a situation maybe where the relationship is unhealthy or abusive. We don't need to be in that situation. Get out. But you can get out without getting divorced. You can get out and seek counseling, seek help, seek resources, ultimately for the purpose of seeking reconciliation. My point is very simple. Divorce is an option in the case of sexual immorality, in the case of abandonment. It is an option biblically, and you can do that, and you cannot be in sin, and I will not, and I cannot condemn you for that. At the same time, God's word points us and calls us to forgiveness and grace and to work things out ultimately so that God can get great glory. And you may be sitting here and saying, he can't do that in my situation. I bet he can. I've seen some awful situations. I've seen some marriages that were beyond hope. That, I mean, honestly, if you asked me, I would have said zero chance of reconciliation. But these couples turned it over to the Lord, and I've seen God work miracles. Which leads me to my one last point. Divorce also, lastly, is not irrevocable. It's not irrevocable. In other words, there's an opportunity to go back. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you've been divorced and you've remarried, well listen, that the ship has sailed, right? I'm not telling you need to divorce again and go back. I'm not saying that at all. There's grace there, right? There's an opportunity to move forward. But listen to me, maybe if you're here and maybe you've made the decision and you've gotten divorced, but you haven't remarried and your spouse hasn't remarried, it's not too late for God to do a miracle. Let me read you a verse. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. God looks at Mary through an angel and he says this. He says, nothing is impossible with God. You know what nothing means? It means nothing. If God can take a virgin and conceive a baby within her, God can do anything with any relationship. He can heal the worst of situations. And all I'm challenging you to do is say, Father, would you do a work in my life? I don't know your situation. I don't know every heart in this room. Maybe as a result of this message, you know, some of you are saying, well, this just didn't apply to me. Some of you might be saying this applies to me too much, and maybe you hate my guts right now because of what I've said. My hope and prayer is you've just heard from God. Ultimately, his word's very clear on this subject. It may not be pleasant to hear, but what does he say? Look at the big idea again with me. When we think about divorce, the casual view of marriage and divorce always results in brokenness. Broken marriages, broken families, broken churches, broken communities. Can I leave you with one more bit of good news? God is a God who is great at fixing broken things. It doesn't matter how broken your marriage is, how broken your heart is, how broken your family is. God can do a work. He's done it before and he can do it again. So how do we respond today? Today's message has been a very specific topic, but how do we respond? Well, the first challenge I want to make to you is number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? You can't have a happy, healthy relationship with an earthly spouse without having a right relationship with God. So maybe today the first thing you need to do is repent of sin and place your faith in Jesus, whether it's this topic or any other. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And praise God, he's a God who is a God of grace. Amen? So maybe today you need to do that. But let me speak to the believers in the room for a moment. Maybe you're here today as a believer and maybe you're not married. What do you need to do in the result of today's message? Well, surrender to the Lord. Maybe God's call for you is to be single the rest of your life. Trust him with that. If not, if he's calling you to be married, take the principles you've learned today and apply them into a future marriage, or maybe you're widowed and just be thankful for what God has given you and provided for you. There's an application for all of us here. And pray for those who are married and are walking through things. Let me speak to that group for a moment. If you're here this morning and you have a spouse, if you're married, maybe you're here and maybe you've got some issues or some challenges. Maybe you're walking through a season that is not good right now. You know what? Maybe nobody knows about it because you're really good at hiding it. We want to help. Not single you out, not make you feel bad. We want to help. And a way that we can do that is, if you don't mind, there's a little card in your bulletin today in that sermon outline that says sermon response. Just like last week, there are some very simple, practical ways that you can let us help you. By pairing you up with a counselor, by getting a Bible study or a small group, or maybe you just want us to pray for you, or maybe you need some resources. We can do any of those things. Check any of those boxes that apply. We want to help you, and we can't if we don't know. There's no shame, there's no guilt. I already told you my story. Don't make me be the only one. Let us know how we can help you. But let me speak to this final group for a moment. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've been through a divorce. I'm not standing up here throwing rocks. I just want to point you to Jesus. And maybe you know what? That's in the past, and it's just something you need to turn over to the Lord. I told you last week, guilt leads us to the cross, but it doesn't follow us afterward. There's no unforgivable sin other than rejecting Jesus. Or maybe you're walking through a divorce right now. Turn it over to the Lord. Maybe you're considering divorce. Turn it over to the Lord. Leave him room to work. And if we can help you with that, we want to do that. So let us know how we can. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, even when it's not fun and comfortable, we thank you for your word. You love us too much to ignore the things, God, that separate us from you. God, this topic, Lord, it's so important. In the very beginning, you instituted marriage as the first institution. And God, ever since the beginning, Satan's been trying to tear it apart. So Lord, would you help us? We cannot have right relationships, including marriage, without your help. So, Father, help us. If there's someone here today who doesn't know you, Father, may you draw them to yourself. God, for those of us who do know you, may we walk in obedience. And God, may we walk in grace when we don't. So, Father, lead us now to respond to your word, whatever it may be, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.